You know, you might be Southern Baptist as when you were a little boy, you were afraid of one of those deacons. You know, you might be a Southern Baptist as when you're an adult, if you're still afraid of one of those. How many of you were Southern Baptists before you were Christian? Let me see your hand. Amen. I was. You know, my mom and dad went to one of those churches where they enrolled everything in Sunday school. Before I was even born, I was on prenatal roll. My mom was 1 month pregnant, and the pastor was counting two every time she came. That's Southern Baptist. Amen? One of the other things we love about Southern Baptist is our hymns, our singing. How many of you remember the Broadman Hymnal? Bertie, I know you do. You knew Bertie remembers songs when they are written in Hebrew. She knew some of the people. Bertie used to sing out of the Bible because the Psalms were the songs she read. She knew those songs. She was around when they were written. Anyway, those old songs. Okay, the Broadman Hymnal was the song, was the hymn book that was right before the one that I really grew up on. I grew up on that Black Baptist hymnal. Hymn number 188. What is it? Amazing Grace. Hymn number 240. Just as I... No, you're cheating. You're the pianist. You know everything. You're probably around when they were written too, all right? What's another one? What was Just As I Am? 93? 193? No, I meant The Old Rugged Cross. 193? 98? I mean, it's like going to a jukebox. We can punch those suckers in. Hymnals, invitation hymns. This thing's going to drive me nuts by the end. What do you mean? How many of you, what is the Southern Baptist favorite invitational hymn made famous by Billy Graham? Just as I am, just as I, the buses will wait for you. Come. We don't have a balcony. No, come from the balcony. Just as I am without one plea. Another one. What's another invitation hymn? Let me hear them. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I something give. Probably money if it's Southern Baptist. All my money I give. Amen. What's another one? Huh? Room at the cross. There's room at the cross for you. Huh? Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. Softly and, by the way, do you know this song that we sang just a few minutes ago? Wonderful Grace of Jesus. I love that song. You know, that's about as close to Southern Baptist rap as we're going to get. You know, Wonderful Grace of, yeah, that part, higher than the mountain, sparkling like the fountain, all sufficient grace for even. Yes, that's Baptist rap. That's it. I was doing a revival one time. Or I might have been in the revival. You know, I was raised in church. You did the revival, and the guy would come in and sing, "There's power in the blood. Would you be free from the offering plate, from the power of sin? There's power in the..." Then we get down to that. "Oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power." And what would they do? Every invitation, I mean, every revival, what would they do? Power, power. Let's see how many powers we can get in there. And they double them. We're going to go, "There's power, 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 wonder-working power." And then the more adventurous, "Oh, there's power, 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 power." They do eight of them. One time we did 16. Bertie's teeth flew right out. Got on the back of that man's head. Don't try to do 16 powers with a bunch of old people. There's teeth flying everywhere. Some of you are wondering where I'm going with this. I kind of am too. I kind of am too. Isn't it good to laugh at us though? We love our we love our music. We love our culture. We love our chicken and potato salad. God bless. Yellow potato salad with lots of mustard and pickles in it. Amen. Amen. I see that hand. She done gone to the heaven. Charismatic on us. But do you remember that one invitation hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own"? Have you ever wondered where some of these hymns came from? In the second verse, he says, or in the first verse, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay, mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded, and still. By the way, if you think dropping my sermon notes is going to cut it short, I got to back up. That came out of Jeremiah chapter 18, where God sends Jeremiah to a potter's house. And he's giving an illustration of what he wants to do with this Hebrew nation called the Israelites. He says, I have called them out of bondage. I have delivered them from Egypt. I have put them in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they are going in to this land that I have promised them. And at this time, they had entered into the promised land, and they had begun to, well, they had begun to act like the people around them, more like the people of God. Of course, we don't ever have that problem, but yet they did. And so God says, Jeremiah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the potter's house. And I want to show you something. So in Jeremiah chapter 18, he says the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. And he said, go down to the potter shop and I'll speak to you there. So I did as he told me, and I found the potter working as his will. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. Then the Lord gave me this message. Israel, or the followers of Jesus, can I not do to you as the potter has done to the clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand. Now, a contemporary of Jeremiah was Isaiah, and Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9, and you can follow along with me if you want to. What sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does the clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay, and that's not your pastor, by the way, does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot explain, how clumsy can you be? Now, the illustration is this. We are the clay, and he is the potter. He spins the wheel, he forms the clay, he adds water to it, he makes it into what he wants it to be, and Isaiah says, you would be an idiot, you would be a fool if you're the pot or the vase or whatever it is that God is making, and you begin to argue with the maker, saying, what are you doing? I don't like what you're doing. It hurts. I want to be something different. You're making me into this. I want to be this. You don't have that right as a pot, as a bowl, as a vase, as a candlestick, whatever it is God is making you into. Now, when I was growing up, I heard a lot about how God changes, molds, makes, shapes us. And the primary way that I heard how God changes our hearts was through His Word. Now, when I say through His Word, I can hear several different ways. I can hear it through a sermon. I can hear it through a Sunday school lesson. I can hear it through my own personal Bible study time. I can hear it through maybe even some of the old hymns that we sing. Some of the songs that I hear on the radio. One day you sang that Mercy Me song last time I was here. And boy, that song speaks to my heart about how God is working in our lives. So we can hear the Word of God from several different sources. And the Word of God is so powerful. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses about 1 through 4, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, here is the reason God left us the Bible. There's about five reasons that are there. One is for teaching, for doctrine. It's going to tell us the truth. It's going to tell us the truth about where we came from. It's going to tell us the truth about where we're going. It's going to tell us the truth about God. It's going to tell us the truth about Jesus. It's going to tell us the truth about life. It's going to tell us the truth about why God created us and how He designed us to live. And all these things, that is in the Word of God. So if you want to know the truth about life, you need to study the Word of God. It's going to tell you the truth. It's also profitable or useful or designed for rebuking and training. You'll see where I'm rebuking and instructing. One is rebuking, telling you to stop, do that. Don't do that. Stop, stop, don't, stop, don't, stop. Why? Because sin destroys. He tells us what not to do. That makes sense. But he also doesn't tell us what not to do. He tells us what to do. So he gives us, don't do this, but do this. He gives us rebuking and instruction. And this thing's driving me stinking crazy. Is it working? Good. Then he says, for correction. Now, when I was a little boy, I was playing football one day, and my next-door neighbor, rather than tackling me because I was so fleet of foot, pushed me into the brick wall that was the side of his house, and I broke my collarbone. My mom took me to the vet. And the doctor took that bone and he put it back into place and he did some wrapping on it or whatever they did so that it would heal. That correcting in the Greek says it takes that which is broken, puts it back in place so it can be mended or healed. God's word, when it is heard, understood, and obeyed, can heal a broken heart. It can heal a broken life. It can heal a broken marriage. It can heal that which is broken by taking that which is fractured, putting it together, and allowing it to mend, to heal. And then finally, the last thing is that God's Word encourages us. When we go through life, we're broken and beaten at times, and we can look to God's Word, and it's going to encourage us. It's going to lift our hearts. So one of the ways that God's Word, or one of the ways that God changes our lives, is through teaching us through His Word. Now, it's kind of like this. You may hear something in this lesson this morning, and you may think, I've never heard that before, or I've never heard it that way, or I've never thought about it like that, and so you kind of learn it in your brain. It's kind of like when I was in college, I had a biology course. That has humans in it, doesn't it? Yeah, biology. And so you would, I remember one time we had to dissect a frog. And so you would go to the lecture, and the teacher would say, you know, this organ does this, this organ does that, this organ makes him jump, this organ makes him, you know, whatever it is. And so you would hear about it, but then you would go into the lab and you'd slice that sucker open and you'd look at it. You know what I mean? You'd say, okay, I'm going to take what I heard here and I'm going to see how it applies here. This is kind of like the lecture, but guess what life is? Life is the lab. Life is where God says, you heard it on Sunday morning, now let's see if you can do it on Monday afternoon. Which brings us to the second way that God changes lives. And I didn't hear this one so much growing up. Now please understand, I was saved. I walked the aisle and was baptized when I was 6 years old. One of the scariest things, brother, is that nobody wanted to be my Sunday school teacher because I knew more Bible than they did when I was 9 years old. My dad made sure. I was always that smart aleck kid that knew how to spell Zephaniah and pronounce it too. I've been raised in this stuff. I've heard tons of sermons. I still got in trouble all the time during church. I remember one time, I don't know what this has to do with the sermon, but y'all have already paid me, so I don't really care. One time, one Sunday morning, the pastor was preaching, and he stopped. Now, understand, over in the front right-hand, or the front left-hand corner of the church, preacher's left, was the Happy Harbor Roll. Happy Harbor was the old folks' home in town. And they would bus them in. Once again, we got to get them numbers up. We'd bus them in. And right behind the old folks' row was my mom and dad. And I sat with my mom and dad. Mom and dad sat there from the time that we went to Bayshore Baptist Church when I grew up, from 1962 until they relocated out to the new location. That was Bass Red Row. Well, once I was in high school or so, Bass Red was over there, so where'd Mark Red go? So the preacher in the middle of the sermon on a Sunday morning stopped. He said, "Bass Red, would you please go back there and correct your son? He has that whole row disturbed back there." So the preacher didn't start back up. Oh, no, for emphasis. He sat there silently and waited while my dad stood up, walked out, walked down the aisle, walked across the back, walked right up, and sat next to me, while everybody watched my dad. I don't remember the next 3 days. It was 2 months before I could sit down again. I really don't remember where I was going with all this, but I'm sure it was good. But I don't remember so much the second part of this lesson, and that is this. God changes our life by allowing circumstances in our lives that causes pain and suffering. You know, I've never seen on the front of a bulletin or even out on a church sign, if you want to be like Jesus, get ready to suffer. That's not a good selling point. As a matter of fact, we've watered down the message so much, come to Jesus and you won't suffer. Which is really great for marketing, but it's not so great for producing followers of Jesus. And I think that's the reasons why sometimes many churches have big crowds, but don't have many followers of Jesus. And when the going gets tough, the tough usually get going to another church. But on the back of that piece of paper you have, there is a passage of Scripture. And I want you to turn to it with me, or once again, you can follow there on your page. And by the way, I use this New Living Translation, and I'm switching to it. I don't like it as much as the NIV or even as a King James Version, but as I preach across the world using the New Living Translation, it's easier to understand English. So I want you to know where I'm going. I mean, it's easier to understand. Now, let me tell you the context of what's happening here. The Hebrews have been delivered from Egypt. They have seen God work through the plagues. They have seen God work as he delivered them through the Red Sea. He has seen God work 40 years as they've wandered in the desert. He provided water for them. He provided food for them. He provided shade for them. He took care of them. He pastored. He parented them.
He taught them. He did all this over a 40-year period. And now they're getting ready to go into the land of promise, the promised land.
I am bound for the promised land. Yes, I am. I am bound for the promised land.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. We got Baptist in the house. All right.
This land of promise is something that they have been hearing about for hundreds of years, but Moses can't go with them. So he decides to teach them. This is his going away sermon. The book of Deuteronomy is really his going away sermon to prepare them to go into the land of promise, okay? So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at what he says. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Okay, what does that mean to me today? That was a long time ago when Bertie was just this high. What does that mean? What difference does that make to me today? I want you to understand that in this verse, we understand how God molds us and changes us. He led them through the wilderness for 40 years. He allowed them to go thirsty so that they would rely on him for water. He allowed them to suffer the lack of food so they would learn to trust him for food. He allowed them to rebel against him and suffer the consequences and be disciplined to teach them. There were things that they learned going through life for 40 years so that God was molding them and making them. Look at them. There's four things that are written there in your notes. The first thing, what is the purpose of testing? Well, let's stop right here. What's testing? Testing isn't this thing that you go and you fill out in school. That's something that you do and you turn back in and you get the grade in. Folks, you know, to be quite frank, I could take that word testing out and I could put, what is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? Why is it that God, when we are saved, doesn't just take us up to heaven right then? Why is it that he leaves us here to suffer and hurt and grow old and have our heart broken and our bodies broken and living in a crazy, stinking world that we don't understand? Why did he leave us here? I'll tell you why. First of all, to humble us. I don't like that. I don't like to be humbled. I don't like to be knocked down off my high horse. I don't like to be reminded that it's not all about me. You see, we have this thing built in our human nature called pride, especially those of us who are menfolk. It is our job. I provide for my family. I solve the problems in my family. I take care of these things. It is my role as protector and provider. And I will do that as long as my wife lets me. Amen? In the Western culture, I mean, that's the John Wayne thing, isn't it? That's what a man does. And there is some truth to that. You have the role of the protector and the pastor of your family. But I want you to understand that being humbled says that it doesn't rely on you. It ultimately relies on God. Now, how did they learn this? the very first thing, very first rattle out of the bag. They go across the Red Sea. They've seen God provide. They provide. He got them out of the land of Egypt. He got them across the Red Sea. 3 days later in the desert, they run out of water. They had nothing to drink. Not even any Starbucks coffee. That'd be terrible. It would be. And they begin to grumble. God, God, we want you to take care of this. You did you bring us out here? Just, this thing's going to go up my nose in a minute. Did you bring us out here just to let us die? God, why aren't you doing what we think you ought to do in the way you think, in the way that we ought to have it done? Why isn't this being handled, God? And God says, I am going to make you so thirsty that you realize that you can't handle this on your own. And the only way that you're going to learn that is this way. I can tell you sermons. I can preach it. I can sing it. I can have Moses tell you. But the only way that you're going to learn is if you suffer and I get your attention and you're at the end of your rope. And then and only then will you say, oh, I can't take care of this. Only God can. So rather than being self-reliant, we become God-reliant. Now, you're not going to learn that in here this morning. Or you may hear it. You may read it. But you're not going to learn it. You're not going to learn it till life knocks you on your behind. You old people, you know where you learn it the most? Your grandkids. Stop it. You have no control over them. And you watch them and you pray and you pray and you pray. And finally you think, I can't cheat them out of inheritance. I can't control them. I can't even get them to come to church. And they got that dad gum. They got tattoos on their foreheads and writing with Sharpies everywhere. And they got junk hanging out their nose. Do you know, by the way, I was at Starbucks yesterday. And this old boy, he had this ring hanging out of his nose. Huh? No, it wasn't a bull. It was there so he wouldn't pick his nose. I mean, I asked him if it was working, and he said, not really. I still got one nostril left. But anyway, look. Understand, you can't control them, but you love them. And finally you come to the point where saying, God, I can't do nothing with them. Some of you learned it through your marriage or through a sickness or through the loss of a job. I don't know how you learned it, but it's at that point where you're laying awake at night and you've exhausted yourself, and finally you say, God, there is nothing I can do about it. If anything good's going to come from this, it's going to be because of you, not me. And God says, good. I'm glad we've learned that. By the way, this doesn't stop. The teaching doesn't stop until you croak. Until you're dead and being carried out in a box. These life lessons will continue on. The second thing, look at what he says, is to humble you and to prove your character. It reveals your character. Now, this is something that's kind of interesting. Do you think God needs to know what your character is? Do you think it needs to be revealed to him? No, he knows. He knows. Okay, well, then who is this being revealed to? Okay, so I'm finding out more about myself. Who else? Everybody else. Now, first of all, you know how you find out what's really in a grape? You squash it. I know that's silly, but you understand. You understand what's really in a tea bag is you put it in hot water. If you really want to find out what's in your heart, hit your thumb with a hammer. If you really want to find out what your character is, go through hell on earth. It will be revealed to you, and it will also be revealed to everyone around. Now listen, those of you who said, I've been going to church for 57 years. God bless you. And everybody on your street knows. Everybody in your family knows. Everybody within earshot knows. Why do they know? Well, because you wear your Sunday school pin. How many of you remember the Sunday school pins? Amen? All right. Y'all are old. All right. I remember them too. It really doesn't matter. Following Jesus when everything is okay is not impressive. Staying faithful to the Lord when all hell breaks loose is when people notice. And in order for people to notice how you're living when hell breaks loose, hell has to break loose in your life. And God may allow the hell to break loose in your life to humble you and to reveal what's in your heart, not only for you to know, but for others to know. God may put you or allow a situation to come in your life that is absolutely devastating to you, so that other people may see Jesus. God may use temporary suffering in this life to change the eternity for someone else. I'd just as soon they come to church and learn the other way. But that's not the way God works. So he humbles us. He shows our character, and then he finds out if we're going to obey, to find out whether or not you're going to obey his commands. Now, the first rattle out of the bag, they get the Ten Commandments, then they get about 613 other commandments that are there in Leviticus and all that other kind of stuff, and God says, okay, here is the way I want you to raise this civilization. I'm going to take a whole new people, and we're going to show the world what it's like to live with a God, the God of all gods, as your God. Here's how I want you to live. All right? Now go do it. And for 40 years, they went and did it. Sometimes they did it well, sometimes not so well. Can I have an amen? How many times have we known what the Bible has to say, and we do it well sometimes? Sometimes, not so well. But you know what the great thing about it is he never gives up. He just says, okay, we're going to have to spend a little bit more time on that. Bertie tells me years ago that Sharon was praying that she had to be more loving. And so God brought me into her life, because I'm not the easiest person on earth to love. Willie, can you control that woman? I got you. I know you can't. Nobody else can. Reason she's still here is that God's scared of her and the devil's not done with her. Anyway, so but that's how God works. God, I know that I need to be more loving. So God brings a jerk at work to say, okay, let's see. Lord, I need to be more patient. Don't ever do that. Lord, I need to trust you more with my money. Okay, let's take it away. What? Whoa, no. I need to learn to trust you with more, not less. Until you trust me with less, you ain't going to trust me with more. That's kind of like that one old boy who says, Lord, you know, Pastor, I just got this new job, and you preached on tithing, and I make $100 a week, and And you know, Pastor, that's important to me, and that's what God says. So here's my $10. Man, that's great. So boy, he started his business, and you know, about 2-3 months later, it was $200. And so he put that $20 bill on the plate, and the business continued to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And all of a sudden, he's making $5,000 a month, and he said, man, I can't afford to tithe. And so he went to the pastor. He said, Pastor, I'm struggling with this. Pastor said, okay. Can I pray for you? Yes. He said, Lord, this old boy's struggling. You've blessed him so much with $5,000 a month. God, I'm so thankful that you've done that, but he's struggling with it. Can you take him back down to the $100 so he can afford to tithe again? That's not the kind of prayer you want. Lord, I need to be more loving to people that aren't like me. 2 days later, a Muslim moves in next to you. Lord, I need to be more tolerant to people that don't think like me. The next election rolls around, Bernie for president, Trump for president. But Lord, that's what he does. He puts you in a situation to where you understand that you can't do this. He must. It reveals to yourself what's really in your heart. It finds out. It exposes whether you're going to be obedient or not. And finally, look at that last one. Teaches us. It teaches us. What's it teach us? That God doesn't always do what we think he should. It doesn't always solve things in the way that we think he should solve them. Sickness, health, jobs, kids, money, cars, whatever. Romans 8 says God can use all of it to do what? To humble us. To show our character. To find out if we're going to obey. To teach us. And there's one more that's in there that I didn't put. To prepare us. You see, the whole time God was preparing the children of Israel, God was preparing the Hebrews to be a great nation, to be a blessing to others, and to be blessed themselves. God is using you right now, and he is preparing you as you go through life to not only be prepared for his blessings, but to be a blessing to others. Now, I want to venture out on a little bit of a limb here, and I'm going to explain to you why. I really don't know what heaven's going to be like. I mean, I really don't know. In Revelation, we get a little bit of a glimpse, and it looks pretty cool. But somehow or another, if all I'm going to do is sit around and sing the whole time, that doesn't sound like heaven to me. That sounds like hell. I like singing, but there's got to be something more in heaven than to sing, than to sit on a cloud and play the ringtone. Ding, 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 ding. There's got to be. I truly believe that God is preparing us in this life for something that he's going to have us do in heaven, as well as what he wants us to do here on earth. I'm 57. We're in 2018, 57. And I figure I'm going to be here another 20, 30 years. Unless Bertie kills me. And some of you have lived a great long life. And it's awesome. But compared to eternity, 80 years isn't squat. Now don't tell Clay I said squat. That's not a theological word. But It's nothing. And the suffering that we go through and the tests that we go through are nothing compared to what God's going to have us to do in eternity. And it's nothing compared to what God wants to have us to do here. If you want to see this story in action, look at the life of Joseph. Man, he was thrown into a pit. He was betrayed. He was forgotten. He was falsely accused. He did all of this in order to, at the end, save two nations in the midst of famine. And what did he say at the end of it? God did this. God was the one who put me in the pit. God was the one who allowed me to be falsely accused. God was the one who allowed me to be forgotten in prison so that I might be elevated to accomplish this. Now, the problem with that is this. We read through that story in about 20, 30 minutes, but it lasted about 20 to 30 years. You see, these testings aren't over overnight. They are lifelong struggles. So why does God do this? Because he's more interested in our character than he is our comfort. That's the exact opposite of you and me. As a matter of fact, it's what we sell as a church. You want to be comfortable? Come to our church. We sing like you sing. We look like you look. We sit like you sit. We do what you do. Amen. It's comfortable. You want to come to Jesus? Your marriage will be good. Your children will obey. Your bank account will grow. And you'll never, ever, ever get fat. Okay, I had you up to then. Everything will turn out okay. Magic bullet Jesus. Everything is good. That's what we tell. But God says, you want to follow me and you want to make a difference? Then I'm going to continually knock you out of your zone of comfort. I'm going to make you and call you and command you to love people you hate. I'm going to command you to forgive people who shouldn't be forgiven. I'm going to command you to take money out of your pocket and give it to people who need it. I'm going to command you as my representative on earth to live in the way that I live. Now let's see how you do. We've got 30, 40, 50, 60 years to work on you before you come up here. And understand, you're not going to get done until I call you home. But until then, we're going to continue to work on you in different areas. We're going to humble you. We're going to squash you. We're going to make you uncomfortable. We're going to end up teaching you things in ways that you wish that you just would have heard it on a Sunday, but you're going to learn it on a Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. I'm going to put you and allow you to be in situations to where you think that your life is over, that it will never be the same, and I'm going to allow that to come in your life so that people may see Jesus in your life and you may learn to be more like me. For you see, I am preparing you for great things here on earth, but I am also preparing you for something in the afterlife. So if you don't want that, don't be serious about following me. You really want to make a difference in your community? You really want to make a difference in this world? Then get ready to be uncomfortable. If you worship comfort more than anything else, you're never going to get outside your little comfort zone. You're never going to go to that next door neighbor. You're never going to go on that mission trip. You're never going to empty out that bank account. You're never going to risk. Why? Because I may blank, 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 blank. It may blank, 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 blank. Really? Do you not trust God about your blank, blank, blanks? Do you begin to see why this isn't a real popular sermon to preach? I got to be honest with you. I wish he just stopped with the word. I'd much rather read it in the scripture than have it smashed out of me on Monday. But that's not the way God works. And you know the neat thing about this? It explains a lot. Hey, how are you doing? I just saw you, Donna. I didn't even know you were out of prison yet. I hadn't changed a bit, have I? But you know what's so good about this? It explains so much in life, doesn't it? You know, sometimes there's some things that happen in life where I go, why? And I don't get the why answer that I'm looking for, but if I look at this passage of Scripture and these principles, it makes sense then. At least it makes a little more sense. See, God is at work. And who am I to say, God, you don't have a clue what you're doing. I don't like what you're doing. No, he is the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. Have thine own way. At the bottom of your page, on the back, it's in real little writing. Oh, stop griping. I'm saving trees by printing small. Amen. How many of you remember what a responsive reading is? How many of you don't have a clue what a responsive reading is? All right. How many of you are just waiting for me to shut up so you can go to Denny's? God bless you. We'll pray for you. We go to Denny's, you're buying. All right. Responsive reading, if you look in your hymn books at the back, they're usually passages of Scripture, and the leader will read the light part, and the people will read the dark part, or vice versa. It's kind of like an echo. Now, I wrote this little responsive reading. This isn't anything special, but what I learned is that a lot of the people that I talk with about Jesus really don't know how to pray. I mean, a lot of them maybe kind of do. Lord, bless this food in Jesus' name, amen. Lord, give us a good Sunday in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Man, you learn how to pray, aren't you, buddy? What's your name? Huh? Raylan, give me some skin, brother. Good job. You're hanging in there with me, aren't you? You're doing a good job. So what I started doing, and these are some of the Bible study notes that I teach at some of the Bible studies I have. Sometimes there's 4, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 people there. Sometimes it's just one-on-one at a breakfast or a lunch. And so I began to write these things so that people would have something to kind of do afterwards. Now you notice there's some blanks here. I want you to put your name in that blank. Now don't you dare go, I am with you, your name. No. Your name. I'm going to read the light part, and I want you to read the dark part. And what this is it is a prayer that you can pray this week. It is a prayer that you can pray this week. It will help you. Not invitation yet time, ma'am. Sit down. No. Oh, it's up here? Awesome. Here it is. Now, this is the part that I'm going to read. Brother, go to the next screen. Let me see what you have. Okay, good. Let's go back. So I'm going to read the yellow. You're going to read the blue. And I want you to put your name into that blank. And I want you to say this out loud. I want you to understand that this is your declaration. This is your prayer. This is how you talk to God. God, I am overwhelmed. I am afraid and uncertain about what is going on in my life. I am with you, Mark. You are not alone. God, I really don't know what to do. I cannot find my way through this alone. Ask me, Mark, and I will give you wisdom, direction, and understanding as you walk and obey. God, my heart is breaking. I do not fully understand, but even though, I will trust you and obey. Let's look at our thing. When you do this, let's read this off the back of our thing. When you do this, you will experience my peace. It is a peace unlike you have ever known. I love you, Mark. Now, I want you to understand that this is a conversation between you and God that is based on the spiritual truths that we have learned today. You say, well, I'm not really going through anything right now. Well, just hang on, sweetheart, you will. And second of all, you need to hear about lying, because everybody is. It may be big, it may be small, but this is life. This is life. It is life as a child of God who He constantly is molding and making into what He would have us be. It's life that talks about wheelchairs and walkers. It's life that talks about renegade kids. It's life that talks about death of loved ones. It's life that talks about suffering, shame, forgiveness. It's life that says, God, you are the potter. I am the clay. And there's going to be times that I scream, ouch. But I trust you. How many of you remember that song, Have Thine Own Way? Can you play it for us? Why don't you go up there? You can probably do it by memory. But if you need the words, it's on hymn number 369. Is that right?